Isaiah 43, we have heard message on these few verses. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee, and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east, and gather them from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far, and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Every one that is called by my name, I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. We've been speaking on these waters the last few Sundays, but something else I want to dwell on this morning, and that is God says, I will give men for thee, as you have in verse 4. But also the fact he says further, I gave Egypt for thy ransom. I think we have in these verses what God will do for the person, the individual, or the nation that will give him first place. God will do great things for them. He said, I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Egypt had to suffer. What did God do to Egypt? He poured out his plagues upon Egypt. His judgments were poured out upon Egypt. And finally the land spent to the smell of death because of the judgment on that terrible night. And God says, I'm willing to sacrifice Egypt. Egypt and all her glory and all her treasure. I'll sacrifice that for my people Israel. And also Ethiopia and all her gold. And Sheba and all her treasure. I'm willing to dispose of these nations if they stand in the way of my people Israel. In other words, here's God putting a price tag upon that nation that is today fighting for its life in the Near East. As we mentioned before, many nations far greater than Israel in their history have long since passed off the face of the earth. But here is little Israel, still alive and struggling. God has preserved that nation. He has removed nation after nation, kingdom after kingdom, who has stood in the way of his people. And the day is going to come when God, the battle of Armageddon, will dispose of all those hordes that will be there gathered. And his judgment will be poured out upon that little people, that nation called Israel. God's earthly people. Now today, God is not putting the Jew above the Gentile as far as the gospel is concerned, because the Jew has to be born again, just like a Gentile, if he wants to be in the church. God is now gathering out a people from all nations. Not one nation, but all nations. That's where the gospel comes in. It's for the whole world. And so he says, I gave Egypt for thee. And Ethiopia and Jesus. But God gave a greater price for you and me. He said, I gave my son. I gave my son. And although I poured out my judgment, my wrath, my hot displeasure upon those nations that stood in the way of my earthly people Israel in days gone by, I'm going to give the greatest gift of all. I'm going to give my son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that Holy One. On him at Calvary, God poured out his wrath, and he could say, all thy ways and thy pillows have gone over me. loved Israel to do what he did do. Yes, he did. He loved Israel. And he loved them because Abram, Isaac, and Jacob, their fathers to whom he made a covenant, that he would bless every people that would bless Israel, and he would curse every people that would curse Israel. And the United States is coming to a decision. She's about the only great nation that's standing behind Israel today. Even in the past week, Japan broke off practical relations and signed for the Arabs. One by one, the nations are going to forsake Israel. But I thank God that the United States still is standing with that little nation. And eventually will sign a contract or a covenant with her. And as long as this nation does that, God will bless Israel. If this nation ever turns against Israel, God will turn against this country. There are many reasons why God has blessed America and will, as long as she favors Israel. That's it. The United States is the anchor, the base of practically all evangelical movements around the world. There's more money goes from the United States to missionaries, to great gospel efforts, to other nations, heathen nations, goes from the United States more than any other nation in the world. And if the United States were to come under the displeasure of God and our economy collapsed, it would bring to an end all kinds of missionary work throughout the world. And I believe for these two reasons. Because the United States is saving Israel, and we have the freedom of sending out dollars to missionaries and sending forth missionaries, supporting and sustaining great efforts, such as the Far Eastern Broadcasting Association. And we had Glenn Dean, a representative of that organization here a few months ago. What a great work they're doing. But as communism is growing in the Philippines, watch out for that effort. For if the communists take over, that will be the end of that great network of stations that is sending forth the gospel of the grace of God. And so we find how God removes nations for the sake of his people, Israel, and he'll do the same for individuals today. I will give men for thee and people for thy life, in verse 4. And that applies to you and me. He rebuked and slew kings for their sake and destroyed nations. And I want to say to you, no one can stand in your path if God has a work for you to do and you want to do it. You're willing to do it. You're determined to do it. For instance, look at Abraham. God called Abraham when he was down in Ur of the Chaldees. He was an idolater. His father's name was Terah, the lay. And Abraham stayed in Terah. He didn't leave it as God wanted him to. Why did he stay in Terah? Or rather in Haran? Because his father Terah was with him. That's why. You know what God did? God says, Abraham, you're allowing your father to stand in your way. Carry out my will. And so God just put Terah to sleep. And Terah died in Haran. After that, Abraham obeyed the voice of the Lord. Here's a case where God took away a father that a son might do the will of God. As I say, Terah means delay. Abraham was delayed in his obedience to the will of God. I think a few of the incidents in my own life, I think I've mentioned them here on one or two occasions. When I was saved at the age of 19, I went to a young fellow, the name of Frank Norman. He was a little older than I was. Frank and I were very close, and then he got saved. He was keeping company with my younger sister, May. And when he got saved, why, he and I just broke up. I didn't have any desire then to go to the meetings and become interested in spiritual things, but he did. He wanted to spend his spare time studying the Bible. He was wanting to be a missionary down in Spain. And he went to the service and never missed the meeting. And he began taking part and was developing in it. So 4 years later, I got saved. And one of the first persons I wanted to tell was Frank North. And I went to Frank the next morning in the railroad shop where we worked. He worked in the pipe shop and I worked down in the boiler department. And I went down just before the whistle blew to start work and I said, Frank, I got saved last night. He said, praise the Lord. He said, come around to my apartment tonight. We'll talk it over. I said, all right. Whistle blew and we went to work. That night I went around and we had a happy evening together. And of course, a warmer relationship developed. And we spent a pretty good summer, but I used to love to hunt in those days, hunt rabbits. I was always glad when the first snowfall came around. Well, Frank, he had never been hunting in his life. So I asked him, I said, Frank, how about going hunting with me? Sure, I'll make the plan to go. And by this time, he had discovered he had an uncle out in New Zealand, a very wealthy man, and he had a large ranch. And Frank said, you know, he had bought a motorcycle, a sidecar. He says, supposing that we drive the motorcycle over to the Pacific Coast and we'll sell it and we'll go to my uncle in New Zealand and we'll get a job on his great ranch out there and we'll have a wonderful time. I thought, this is strange. Frank had such a burden to serve the Lord and to learn Spanish. Anyway, we went hunting. And about the third time we went out, he slept at our house that night, and my, about 2 o'clock in the morning, he jumped up and looked out the window. He said, it's snowing! Snowing! You always like a fresh layer of snow to go hunting and see the rabbit pass. Next morning, 3 inches of new snow had fallen. Ideal. We took off in the motorcycle and went about 12 or 13 miles. We stopped at a place, but we didn't see anything. Follow up. And so we put our guns back in the sidecar. I put mine in first, the handle end, the butt end of the gun down at the foot of the sidecar and the barrel sticking out over the back. I went around to get on the motorcycle and I saw him put his in. I said, Frank, did you unload your gun? He said, no, we're not going to try it far. So it used to be when he were driving, I would get in the sidecar and sit there and have the gun between my legs. Of course, the barrel was pointing right at the tip of my stomach. And if I were driving the motorcycle, he was in the sight. So I hesitated. I said, you should have unloaded your gun. So he went and got on the motorcycle. Instead of me getting in the sidecar, I sat on the seat at the back behind him. We went down a little way into a little valley. By the snow was marked with all kinds of rabbit tracks. I said, boy, here's a good place. And he pulled off the road. He used to carry a ferret. I don't know where the ferret is. He took a ferret with us in a box. And all you do is put the ferret down in a rabbit hole. And it may be that some of two of the other holes, some of those underground burrows, might be covered up with snow, so you didn't know when the rabbit was coming up. We'd put the ferret down and just step back and watch for the rabbit to come out. And so it was his turn to carry the ferret in the box. I took my gun, and I did something I never did before. Instead of taking both guns out and handing him his and getting my own, I took mine from beside his. Mine was a single barrel, and his was a double barrel. I took mine from the side of his, and I turned around, walked away, and loaded up. I got about 50 feet, and I heard a shot. And I whirled around thinking he had seen a rabbit. I saw his arms drop, and I got back in time to catch him. In my arms, the blood started coming out of his mouth. He had reached over to get that gun by the barrel, and he pulled it out. The hammer caught the seat, and he got the load right here. We were using large-scale Western X super shells at that time, and some of the pellets came out this side of the back. You know how bad it was.
But I had to run for help. I didn't want to leave him. I saw the roof of a barn up over the hill. I didn't want to leave him, but I had to. And I ran up to that barn. I started shouting as I was running into the barnyard. They had a very vicious dog, and it started coming down from the barn, and the farmer came out. His wife came running out from the house, and they were able to stop the dog. I don't know what would have happened. So I told them, I said, a man is dying down here in the valley. Will you please phone a doctor and get something that we put him on and bring him up to the house? The farmer said, I'll be down there with my sleigh. He came down with his team and the sleigh. I didn't expect to find Frank alive when I got back. But I just got over the hill, and I heard him groan. Then I could see his legs being sticky. I got there. After a while, it was a long wait. The sleigh came, and we picked him up, put him on the sleigh, took him back to the farmhouse. Well, Frank passed unconscious a few hours later. For 3 days, he was unconscious. And then, a few more days, I think he was awake but conscious for 2 days. And we thought he was going to be well, and he said he was going to be home for Christmas. But this happened on the 9th of December. But he lapsed into unconsciousness and never woke again here on earth. But Frank was a lovely fish. He was buried from our home, and as I looked upon Frank, 25 years of age, a powerful young man who could put 400 pounds up to his shoulder. He had sailed the seven seas with my brother-in-law, who married my other sister, who died a year ago in January. But Frank died. And I went from looking at his casket up to my bedroom, and I opened my Bible at random. Say not 4 months, then come a harvest. Lift up your eyes. The fields are white, already the harvest. And God said to me, I saved you for a purpose. I wondered why it was that I wasn't saved. And Frank, who was studying to be a missionary down in Spain, or some of the islands where they speak Spanish, but he was saved, and I was left. When that church commended me as an evangelist for the Lord's work, and he said, Lester, this is why God took Frank. This day might come that you might go and preach the gospel. Only eternity will explain the full details and the purposes God had in taking Frank home. Well, I worked at the railroad shop, and I got promoted. Well, that was wonderful. And I bought a car. When I had that car, I thought that was a wonderful thing to have, and one of the first sedans that came out, Model T. And about a month after I bought the car, I was notified that I had to be demoted, because there had been an agreement between the railroad company and the union that there would be no promotion unless there was a death or a retirement. I would have sold that car and gone immediately out west, because I was corresponding with someone out in the west. But I couldn't sell it. I couldn't sell it. No one seemed to want to buy it. I was so mad and upset because I was demoted. Well, something strangely happened 2 days later. A neighbor of ours, Joe Reddy, dropped dead with a heart attack. And he worked in the same department. And he died. And I stepped into his place. So I was kept on. If I'd have had my way, I'd have sold that car if I could, and I'd have gone out west. I had offered a pretty good deal out in Vancouver. Well, that kind of sobered me. And then another day, I was working, and I saw the foreman of our shop, Mr. Ord, talking to the foreman of another shop, the tender shop, Mr. Cook. And Mr. Ord had come over to me in the meantime, and he said to me, he said, George, I used to call me George, my father's name was George. He said, I'm going to let you go. I said, what do you mean? Well, he said, I can't get you promoted. Mr. Seely, the superintendent, won't hear your name mentioned in a promotion. And he said, I don't want you just laboring here with no promise of promotion or betterment. It's a shame, and I'm going to let you go. And I want you to get out and get a job where there's a future and use your potential. Well, I said, when am I going to go? I was kind of glad. I know this is fine. I'll go west. So, well, he said, what time do you want to go? I wouldn't want to let you go now, because this was about the end of May. He said, well, it's still kind of rough. I said, what about the 1st of May? He said, fine. I thought that was fine. I said, Mr. Ward, how about giving me a free pass out to the west coast of Vancouver? And, of course, you do get free passes on the railroad. So I thought, if you're going to let me go, how about giving me a free pass? What do you want to go out to the west coast for? Well, I said, I'm corresponding with a young lady out there, and I'd like to go out there. You leave the young ladies alone. You get out and get a job first. Get a good job. Well, that was good advice. I've kept it till now. So anyway, this evening, dear Mr. Ord was shaking hands with Mr. Cook. 3 minutes to 5. It was a very important hockey game that night. Our city was Stratford. Indians were playing for the championship. And I saw them shaking hands. And I knew what it meant. I'd seen it done often. They made a bet. And it was a gentleman's bet. They shook hands after it. And that was 3 minutes to 5. At 4:15, Mr. Orr was a dead man. He went home and he was shoveling the snow away in front of his house, and he dropped dead. It's a bad thing to do if you got heart trouble. I went by on the way to the prayer meeting that night, and there he was, still on the couch with a blanket over him. The undertakers hadn't taken the undertaking parlor there. And I looked at him. I thought, just this. Only a couple of hours ago, I saw him shaking hands over a bet. And he was an atheist. That's what made it bad. Well, who should step into his shoes but another man? And this other man was a Christian, Mr. Barrett. Well, this made things different. Mr. Barrett stepped into his position. And so I thought, well, what am I going to do now? I'm supposed to go on the 1st of May. By this time, I was beginning to think about these things that have been happening in my life. So I went to Mr. Barrett. I told Mr. Barrett what I was going to do. Yes, he said, I heard about it. But he said, just wait. He went to Mr. Seely, who was the superintendent. He said, I would like to promote. That's the Wilson. Seely said, I don't want that name mentioned anymore. Mr. Orr mentioned it enough. Several times, he wanted to promote him, and I don't want to promote him. Well, the reason he did, he had grounds for it. I used to, before I was saved, whenever I felt like it, I'd slip away and spend 2 or 3 hours sleeping in the border. And I got caught 2 or 3 times by this Mr. Barrett, the same man. If I'd been caught by anyone else, I'd have gotten my ticket. At that time, Mr. Barrett was an inspector. Now, he is the foreman over the border department. And so, when he spoke to Mr. Seely about my promotion, Mr. Seely said, I don't want his name mentioned again. He knew about how I'd stand around. When you used to be a hockey player in Canada, you could just about do what you liked. You wouldn't lose your job. You could stand around, look, talk. You knew you were pretty safe. So they did. It seems a hockey player's executive privilege. Or in other words, a little favor. But Mr. Barrett said, you know, Mr. Seely, that's not the same Mr. Wilson you know. Oh, what's that? He said he's a Christian. He said he was out at an open-air meeting 3 or 4 weeks ago, and he said, my son happened to be there. And he gave his testimony. He told how God saved. And he said, my boy came home and he told me all about it. And he said, Lester's a saved boy. He said, I know what he used to do. I caught him several times. But he's not the same boy God has saved him. His life has changed. Well, Mr. Seeley was a member and had an office in a big local church. And that kind of softened him. Well, he said, I'm glad to know he turned over a new leaf. I'm glad to know he's saved. And he agreed to my promotion. And I was promoted. And I stayed there until I came to heaven. Here are three lines. God says, I will give men for thee. If a person has been called of God, and God has a work for him to do, God will remove every barrier if he's willing. And I must say, at times I wasn't. I tried to think of going to the sea. I tried to think of going out the west coast. God says, no, I want you down south in the United States. There you have Frank, my buddy, Peter. Or I might have gone to New Zealand. And then I might have gone to the west coast if this man Reddy had not stopped there. And then Mr. Orr was taken. And a Christian stepped into this place. And I was kept on. Then I really woke up. God really has a work for me to do. And now I'm going to do it. And I kept that impression to this day. That God had a work for me to do. He's given me many evidences over these 42 years preaching. That he removed those barriers. And I could tell you other instances. But God did this for Israel. And he'll do it for the man and the woman today who really will cooperate with God. If God's got something for you to do, woe be unto anyone who steps in your path and tries to stop you. God will remove barriers. We were hearing a couple of Wednesday nights about the barriers we move. But God can remove barriers. God says, by his strength we can run through a troop. Or we can leap over a wall, a barrier. And that's true. God will teach us that we get over those barriers. Not can keep him from our side and leading us. When he is leading us and he has something for us to do. He came through the door when the disciples were in the upper room fearing for their lives. He appeared in their midst. He came through the literal door. Ah, yes, he came right to their side. Although there was fear and trembling in their hearts, he came into their midst. Also, in the Old Testament, he came through the furnace wall, inside the furnace to be with those three Hebrew children. Nothing can stop. He came over the angry waves when they thought they were going to go down into that sea, that tempest. But he came unto them at the right moment, and thus they were saved. He'll come to the side of you. He'll come to the side of me, if we really want him, and we're willing to obey him. If he has something for us to do, we'll do it. He'll give us the strength, and he'll remove barriers that might be in our way. He says, fear not, I will be with thee. If he did not keep his word and his promises, the devil would accuse God. There's one of your children who believed you and trusted in you, depended upon you, and you let him down. And if ever that happened, the devil would use that as a slander, a reproach against God for failing to come to the assistance of his child. Yes, you remember poor Peter when he began to walk on the water. Peter began to sink. The Lord didn't stay where he was and let him go down, although it was Peter's fault, because Peter took his eye off the Lord onto those troubled waters. But when Peter said, Lord, save me, the Lord reached out his hand and took him and lifted him up. If he hadn't, the devil would have been telling that story over the centuries. Had the Lord not delivered those three Hebrew children from the fiery furnace, the devil would have been propagating that to this day. But God has come to the help, to the assistance of his people over the years. When it's for his glory, and when it is for our good. A number of years ago, I read a remarkable story, quite lengthy, it's in a book, and this text, that's what struck me, this text was the heart of this story. And I wrote down little excerpts of that big book, and I'm going to try and give you the excerpt this morning. Early in the last century, away up in the cold, still, silent Adriatic north, they found an overturned boat. And underneath that boat, there were bones, books, guns, watches. They had been there 10 years. It was the end of an expedition led by Sir John Franklin to explore the vast area of the Arctic. I don't know whether you've read this in history. And among the books that were there was the personal book or possession of Sir Franklin. And that book had a corner turned down. And you know what was on that page? The very text we've been speaking on the last 3 Sundays. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon. This seems to summarize all of Franklin's life. The water. The water. The beckoning, the challenging water. As a boy, he walked along the beach near his home over in England. And seeing that the very sea, the mighty ocean, entranced him and challenged. Oh yes, he wanted to get out on that walk. Those waters beckoned. He just loved the sea. The call of the waters. Fortunately, he took up with one of the masters of the sea. Real master of exploration, Matthew Flinders. I don't know whether you've heard that in history. This man longed to sail the tropical waters. The unseen. Unsailed solitude of the mighty north. But there he wrote a letter to his sister who was in England, and this is what he wrote in his diary, in letter to his sister. He says, how real the Bible breaks with new beauty upon my soul. In a hushed wilderness of ice and snow, with deep thought and solemn reflection, a man is seen and soon convinced of his gift and of his inability to do anything to save himself. And the urgent need of deliverance. And he says in his letter to his sister, how then can I be saved? And under deep conviction, he said, I saw the way. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He heard the call, not of the waters of the ark. He heard the call of living water. Christ says, I am the living one. And he heard the voice of the living one. While interested for many years in his life, he sailed through many waters. The white, white waters, the dark, dark waters, the deep, deep waters, the cruel waters, the pitiless. Yes, he sailed through those waters, but now he encounters another kind of water. He thought of the waters he had sailed, those remarkable, all-engulfing waters, those deep waters. But oh, here's something. I thought I was sailing waters that were unparalleled. I had never dreamed of living waters that are more deep, more broad than those mighty oceans I love to see. The living waters of whom the Son of God is the source. And he proved the truth of this text to all the experiences after his conversion. These verses I've been reading, though thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. And this one text sustained him through all the rest of his life until his body was found under an overturned boat. say in the mighty north. That book, I say the leaf was turned down here and it seemed to summarize his life. As well, it was a capstone to his life. He's face to face with death not long after he wrote that letter to his sister. But until then, this text was like a mighty anchor that held him. But then things began to happen. The strain on that cable was terrific. Supplies were gone. Starvation was staring them in the face. And a herd of reindeer went by not far from the boat. And members of the party were too exhausted to even pull the trigger or aim the gun. The next day, Indians found the body of these men. But it was too late. Through his thin and wavering lips, he says, someone later who evidently got this information. Through his thin and wavering lips, he led the dying party in prayer. Then it was that these Indians found. There was a map there, a large map of that unexplored area. And over that part of the map that he had hoped to explore, there were these words. Here be dragons. Here be demons. Here be silence. Here be savages that worship devils. But across that map he wrote, here is God. God is here. God. We're living in a world that we can just about apply those words to. Demon worship. If the devil's ever been loosed in this world, he's loose today. When you see things that are happening, what more has got to happen before the Lord comes? But in the midst of all that's going on around us, here is God. God says, though you pass through these waters, deep and dark and dreadful, I will be with you. That's his promise. He has said, Lord Tennyson was asked to write an inscription on Franklin's monument in Westminster Abbey to honor this great explorer. And this is what he wrote. Not here the white north hath thy bones. Thou heroic sailor soul art passing on thy happier voyage now. Towards no earthly hope. That can be seen today in the monument at Westminster Abbey. Not traveling to any earthly pole in the cold, cold, dark darkness. He's alive. He's where no storms will raise, no billows will. For there is no sea in heaven. Nothing to disturb or upset the tranquility of the presence of God. I was visiting someone recently. It was evident that he would likely never come to consciousness again. And I said to a member of the family, as far as he's concerned, he's already seen the Lord's face. But when he comes conscious, he'll be with the Lord. How wonderful to know that that will be true of you when your eyes close. When thou passest through the water. Are you passing through waters? Waters of loneliness, sadness, sorrow, sickness, perplexity, pain, and poverty. Maybe physical. Maybe domestic. You know the waters you're passing through. But he says, I'll be with you. Those waters may be political. They may be poverty. They may be many things. There's no water a Christian sails through what he can't sing and say, Jesus, Savior, pilot me over like this tempestuous sea. I will be with you. I will be that. You know it. This morning, he has been with his people over the centuries. He will be with you. Those waters may even be shame. Acknowledge shame. Personal shame, family shame, church shame. Yes, they may be. But he said, I'll be with you. He's faithful. he cannot deny himself. This is his promise to his people. Until we one by one step into Jordan's cool water, or whether we all go up together with a shout to meet the Savior in the air, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Millions don't want this presence. The Lord's nearness frightens them. People, unsaved people, they don't want the Lord's presence in them. They can't do what they want. Even some Christians, maybe, don't want the Lord's presence. Too real. They have a guilty conscience doing what they're doing. I wonder if that's you. David said, I remember God and I was troubled. Why was he troubled? Because of what he did at adultery. Prior to that, David remembered God and rejoiced. But after he did that, I remembered God and was troubled. He was afraid. You hear this morning and you're afraid of the presence of God, you don't want it. Or are you a Christian that David speaks of? And your heart is panting after the water brook. That's what it says. Hungering and thirsting after the living water. As the heart panteth after the water brook. Oh, seeketh my soul. Panteth my soul after thee, O God. Are these the waters that you're thirsty for this morning? Do you hunger? Do you thirst after righteousness? Do you want reality? Do you want Christ? Do you want him to be your partner through life? Then test and see. He'll step on board this morning. He'll open the door and let him in. He'll take charge of that ship and lead you through life sea until he guides you into the harbor of heaven, there to abide forever. The answer is up to you. What will it do with you? What will your answer be? Accept and be saved. Our Father in heaven, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and into thy presence, we ask thy blessing on thy word. We thank thee for such a Savior to present to men and women. One Father that has satisfied thy people down the centuries, when they were willing and wanting to be satisfied. Satisfied with thee, Lord Jesus, I pray. O God, we can only praise thee in reflecting back over our own lives the marvelous grace of our glorious God. We trust thy people this morning to be conscious of his nearness. The unsaved at the moment are afraid of the presence of God. Oh, may they become concerned about their callousness and come to Christ today. We ask it in his worthy and precious